Good morning, Pet, to everyone.
Good morning.
We're here at our weekly Halacha Shiur. Today we are going to start getting into the practical halachas of Shemitah. Now, first of all, how do we determine the year of the Shemitah? There's a very easy formula. We spoke about it last time. We'll just repeat it again. The formula says, take the Jewish year, we're now in 5775, and divide it by 7. Okay, you all have, you all can do that on your phone. Please tell me, how much is 5775 divided by 7? 825. Oh, very good. You remember from last year. Excellent. It works out to be a whole number. When it works out to be a whole number, we can know that that is the year of Shemitah. Now, this is not the way to dictate when Shemitah will occur or not, because we do not count the years of Shemitah from the creation of the world. But it is an easy formula for us to help us working out, are we in a year of Shemitah or not? So, this is a year of Shemitah, and there is a halachic debate, when is the year of Shemitah supposed to be? We hold by most of the poskim that say that it's this year. There are some that say that it's supposed to be next year. Now, why is that important to know? Because many Rabbonim who deal with very complicated shailas regarding Shemitah, one of the halachic essences of being able to give a more lenient psika is using a method called Shitat HaTzerufim, the combination method. What does a combination method mean? The Gemara says in Tractate Beitza on the third page that Safek de Rabbanan Lekula, anything that's a Rabbanan, when we're in doubt, we're going to go onto the more lenient side. But if it's Doraisa, if it's something forbidden from the Torah, we're going to go onto the more severe side. Now the question is, what do I do when I have certain combinations that make the situation more lenient? For example, let's take the Shemitah year. Someone asked me an intricate question. So one of the arguments that I can give is, maybe this is not even Shemitah year. According to Rabbeinu Tam, this is not the year of Shemitah. According to Rabbeinu Tam, Shemitah is going to be next year. Can I use that and combine that into my final verdict of deciding what should I do regarding this complicated question? And the answer is that the Gaon Rav Avadia Yosef Zecher Tzadik Livracha used to use that in his method called the combination method. Now one should know that Rav Avadia Yosef took that method and he formed it into such an acute tool of psika. It's unbelievable. When you read his books, you can see how he took that method, and through that method he managed to reach such unbelievable lenient psikas. And in this generation, if we would not have the psikas of Rav Avadia Yosef, I do not know what we could do. So many things that we can be lenient on because of him taking this method and harnessing it to perfection, and mamash to perfection. If you do a search on Rav Avadia Yosef's Shuvas, only in Yabia Omer, he has several books in Yabia Omer, and you look at the method is called Svet Sveka. That appears more than 1,000 times in his books. There's no other poskim he uses that method so often. So it's important to know this, to know that there are poskim that say that this year is not Shemitah. Now, why is that important to know for us? The reason it's important to know for us is there are several poskim abroad who held by Rabbeinu Tam more than they held by Rashi. Today, we don't have any resemblance of it, but what we need to know that if you see someone that says, listen, I hold by this posek, know that there is something to what he says. For example, holding according to Shabbos. We know that according to Shabbos, in Eretz Yisrael, we hold according to Shita Tagi'onim. Shita Tagi'onim is that Shkia is the times that's written on the calendars. But we know that in America, many poskim, one of the biggest poskim that held that way was the Divrei Yoel of Satmar, the late Satmar Rebbe, the late Satmar Rebbe, who held that Shkia is according to the method of Rabbeinu Tam, which means it is 45 minutes or 50 minutes later. Now, in Satmar, they hold according to Rabbeinu Tam, absolutely, which means when you bring in Shabbos, for them it's still Friday. They will bring in Shabbos when, from your point of view, Shabbos has already come in. And if someone will do something on Shabbos, like for example switching on the phone or switching on the washing machine, you'll say he's a Mechal of Shabbos. They don't hold by it. There's a famous story that when the Satmar Rebbe came about, 40 years ago, he came into Yerushalayim. The Satmar Rebbe is the president of the Eidah Haredes. When the Satmar Rebbe came here for a visit, the rival of the Eidah Haredes, who at that time was Rebengis, and Rebengis was, in a sense, under his command, under his presidency, he went to the Satmar Rebbe and he said to him, listen, Satmar Rebbe, even though you're the president of the Eidah Haredes, this here is Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim. We do not hold by Rabbeinu Tam here, we hold here by the Geonim. Do not be Mechalel Shabbos when we bring in Shabbos, because if you do that, all the Eidah Haredes is going to come out against you and throw you out of Eretz Yisrael. So the Satmar Rebbe, when he came here, he accepted to agree according to the Minhagim of Yerushalayim, and he didn't bring Shabbos in later, he brought Shabbos in according to what is done in Yerushalayim. So one needs to know the Rabbeinu Tam, when it comes to Shkir, is also a halachic method, so don't overlook those who hold by it. Let's continue speaking about certain things concerning Shemitah. Another important thing to know is that Shemitah today, according to most poskim, the Beis Yosef brings it in Yoredeya, in the 331st chapter, in the Beis Yosef, Dibur HaMatchil B'Shvis, and he also paskins that in Choshen Mishpat, on the 67th chapter, the chapter regarding Shemitah Chsofim, the Beis Yosef paskins, and the Ramah holds the same thing, Shemitah today is Drabonon, it's not from the Torah. Why? According to the Torah, Shemitah has got to be held only when the majority of Am Yisrael are sitting here on the land, or here in Eretz Yisrael, and according to some poskim, the land was also apportioned to each tribe. Now, we spoke about this last week, saying that we are now on the threshold, which means the ratio of Jews living in Eretz Yisrael and those living abroad, the difference is not that vast. In Eretz Yisrael are living approximately 6.2 million Jews. Abroad are living, I think, more than 7. 1 more million Jews coming here to Eretz Yisrael, I'm finished. The Shemitah is probably going to become from Deraisa. Currently, the Shemitah is Rabbonon. Why is it important to know that Shemitah is Rabbonon? We always need to remember that when a mitzvah is only from Rabbonon, which means it's only from our sages, it's a rabbinical mitzvah, and it's not a commandment from the Torah, we can be more lenient in many situations, because we have the rule, Sfeika Drabonon Lekula. Whenever there's a certain doubt, you can be more lenient. So since the mitzvah today of Shemitah is Drabonon, there are many things that we're more lenient on, and Bezras Hashem, when most Jews will come and sit here on Eretz Yisrael, and Mashiach Tzidkenu will come here and rule the land, and Shemitah will become Deraisa, many halachas will change, and we will start treating them slightly more harshly, because we will not be able to be that lenient. We miss the chance of saying the Shechianu, which Rav Shlomo Zalman says that on the Kiddush of Rosh Hashanah, when we say Shechianu, Rav Shlomo Zalman Oibach says that we should have also thought about Shemitah. Now I know that on Rosh Hashanah I was eating at night. I was at the Rosh Hashanah night. I ate by the Rov, so by the Rosh Yeshiva. So the Rosh Yeshiva also said before we made the bracha of Shechianu, he said to his whole family, listen, please all be mechaven, this is the year of Shemitah. We're also planning to make the Shechianu on the year of Shemitah. Now, of course, we missed already Rosh Hashanah, so we can't say the Shechianu again. But nevertheless, the poskim say that one can say a certain nusach which is accepting upon myself the mitzvah of Shemitah. Now, it's brought here in the book on page 51. On page 51, I'm just reading, it is a good custom to say on Rosh Hashanah of the Shemitah year, I am prepared and ready to fulfill all the positive commandments and the prohibitions of the seventh year, v'hinom. This is what we say before every single mitzvah, yes, v'shem yichud kuchab richu shchintei. One can still say this prayer now, it makes no difference, we're still in the Shemitah year, we can still say that we're accepting upon ourselves to fulfill all the positive commandments, and to refrain ourselves from all the prohibitions that the Torah says, and accepting upon us the holiness and sanctity of the seventh year. Those who have the book, we are now skipping the second chapter, because the second chapter doesn't apply to us. The second chapter here in the book speaks about all the things we should have done pre-Shemitah year. We missed that opportunity, we're in the Shemitah year. Now, the pre-Shemitah year, just to explain to you, this is the peak of what's in Israel, it's called the agronom's jobs. An agronom is someone who specializes in agricultural advice. Before Shemitah year, this is when they are in the most demand, because all the Frum Jews go to them and say to them, please help me, I'd like to see what am I allowed to do and what am I not allowed to do in my field. Why? This is a very important basis to know before we continue learning the halachas. And this is called, in the Aramaic language, Le'ukme Vele'avruye. So Gemara brings this in several places. One of them is in Moed Katan on the third page, on Tractate Moed Katan, third page. The Gemara says that when we come to deal with a field, there are two things that we need to look. There are two ways to define the different agricultural things that we're supposed to do in a field in an orchard. One is called Le'ukme, which means I am doing certain things to preserve the tree, to preserve the fruit on the tree, or to preserve the agricultural produce. I'd like to maintain it in its status. For example, If I have now a tree growing in my garden, what will happen to the tree if I do not water it completely? Okay, what will happen to the tree if I refrain from giving it any water whatsoever? What will happen to the tree? It will die. It might not die, but the tree will definitely be damaged. It won't be the same tree after the seventh year that it was at the beginning of the seventh year. Which means, I am allowed to water the tree up to a certain degree to preserve the tree status. If I have a tree that is, let's say, a meter wide, and that gives me every single year 50 kilograms of fruit, I'm allowed to do certain things to preserve the tree's status and to make sure that the tree doesn't dwindle and die, or even doesn't lose some of its power. I am not allowed to do things which are supposed to be le'avruye. Le'avruye means not to preserve the tree, but to make the tree grow bigger, to make sure that there's more agricultural produce. For example, fertilizer. What's the main purpose of fertilizer? Fertilizer's purpose is not to preserve the tree. The fertilizer's purpose is to give the tree more nutrition, more vitamins, to allow it to bear more fruit than a regular year. Therefore, on general basis, we're not allowed to fertilize a tree on the year of Shemitah. We are allowed to water it, but we have to consult with an agricultural specialist called an agronome, asking him, tell me, I have now an olive tree. How much water am I supposed to give the olive tree during the year, and at what intervals to make sure that the tree is preserved and maintains its current status? Now that changes from tree to tree. It also changes from area to area. In places that are drier, you might have to water the tree more. Places that are more humid, one might have to give the tree less liquids. Now these are things that you have to consult with an agricultural specialist to know what you're supposed to do. This applies to people that have private gardens. People think that if I have a garden, and I have flowers growing in the garden, and trees, and I have lovely grass, and etc., etc. People think that when it comes Shemitah year, you're not supposed to do anything. Kill your garden. That's not true. I'm allowed to do anything in my garden to preserve the garden's status. The grass doesn't have to die. The flowers don't have to dwindle and dry up. I'm not allowed to do things to make sure the grass grows bigger. The grass it flourishes. That I'm not supposed to do. How do I know what am I allowed to do and what am I not allowed to do? The answer is, I don't. So I consult a specialist who does. So one's got to speak to an agricultural specialist pre-Shemitah. Now those of us who haven't done that, and you have a private garden, or you may have some of you maybe live on in a place where you have an agricultural plot of land. In Rehovot, for example, where I come from, many of the old houses that were owned by the older Yemenites that moved into Rehovot 80, 90 years ago, they have relatively large gardens, and on the gardens they use it to grow tomatoes and different herbs, and a lot of them grow arbasamin. It's a very interesting thing among Yemenites. A lot of them have got astrogium trees in their gardens, and a lot of them have also got hadassim bushes. Now, even if you do not consult an agricultural specialist before Shemitah year, you can still consult him now and say to him, what am I allowed to do to preserve my garden, to make sure that the garden doesn't dwindle and die? Now, here we also come to a difference between things that are forbidden from the Torah and things that are forbidden from a rabbinical dictate. Things that are forbidden from the Torah, you are not allowed to do them, even if it's to preserve the tree. Things that are forbidden only because of rabbinical dictate from the Drabonon, you are allowed to do them to preserve the tree. Which means that's why we're going to be learning the halachas, and you're also supposed to consult not only a halachic specialist, but also an agricultural specialist if you have a garden. Now, it's not just if you have a garden. I'd assume that from the questions that have come to me over the past few months, that at least 30% of the yeshiva grow on their porches, if they have a porch in Yerushalayim, which is also a miracle. Not everyone has got this chus of having a porch. They grow on their porches, they grow different herbs in flower pots. There are a lot of people here who grow nana, petrozilia, kusbara, basilicum. A lot of them have come to ask me, what am I allowed to do with a flower pot? Now, the flower pot is normally outside of the house, it's on the porch. We're going to discuss that later on. What is the status of this flower pot on the porch? But this is a question that applies also to a person who has just a flower pot. What am I allowed to do to the flower pot? Am I allowed to fertilize the flower pot? Am I allowed to water the flower pot? So the answer is, generally speaking, we'll get into it more in the continuation of the shirim, you are allowed to water the flower pot, you're not allowed to fertilize it. But you're allowed to water the flower pot to make sure that the flower pot maintains its status and is preserved. You're not now allowed, you're not that person allowed to grow a massive big bush of nan. Someone once came to me with a very interesting shaila, and this was last meeting. And he said to me, Rabbi, he said to me, I want to ask a question. This was a very, very peculiar person, and I learned a lot from this question. And he said to him, Rabbi, I have this plant in the flower pot. What am I allowed to do to preserve it? And I answered him a shaila. And then one of my friends came to me and he said to me, do you know what you just answered him about? And I said, no. He said, you just now answered him about how to preserve his plant of weed. And I was rather innocent, and I said, what is weed? And he said, oh, it's something that you smoke. I said, okay. So that's a problem. So, gentlemen, please, if anyone here knows of people that have plants of weed, there's no heter to preserve the weed in the house, okay? Weed is not supposed to be preserved in any single house. Burn the weed on the Shemitah year. We're talking about nana, basilicum, petrosilia. We're not talking about things that are halakhically forbidden. Okay? I've had this in many situations. Another shayla that I got to in yeshiva, I remember this was my first month, someone came and asked me about a glass flower pot. Is he allowed to put it on his Shabbos table? And I said to him, well, I think it's rather an ugly flower pot, but the answer is yes, you're allowed to put it on. 5 minutes later, someone comes into me running and he says, Rabbi, you just allowed him to put a bun on the Shabbos table. And I said to him, what is a bun? And he said to me, well, it's an apparatus for smoking drugs. And I said to him, what? And I got a very small, a brief shir explained to me, how does a bung function? Okay, you can't trick me anymore in the bung situation. Don't ask me if you can use it as a flower pot in your house. The answer is no. Rav Avadia Yosef, once someone came and asked him and said to him, Rabbi, if I find food in a tzfadeh, tzfadeh is a frog. If I find food in a frog, am I allowed to eat it? And Rav Avadia Yosef said, no, you're not allowed to eat it. And he said, why? He said, because the Gemara says that an animal that's tame, that is not pure, like a frog, anything that it eats, anything that has become part of it, is also considered to be non-pure. Okay, so the psika came out, the Rav Avadia Yosef says that food found in a tzfadeh, in a frog, you're not allowed to eat. His son-in-law came to him and said to him, Rabbi, did you paskin that a person that finds food in a garbage can is not allowed to eat it? He said, no. He says, but you did, they asked you, if you found food in a tzfadeh, in a frog, he says, yes, in a frog. And he took him to the window and he says to him, Rabbi, do you see this massive big garbage bleb, this green garbage container? Okay? See that massive big garbage can, the green one? That is called a tzfadeh. In Israel, they call it a frog. They ask you, if someone finds found a bag of bamba inside the garbage can, am I allowed to eat it? He said, oh, well, in that case, the answer is yes. And he went back to learning. And everyone was laughing. Rav Avadia Yosef was so immersed in learning, he didn't know what a tzfadeh was, and that's how you call a garbage can. So that means that many times Rabbanim will give interesting psikas because they're not exactly, you're speaking in a different language than what the Rabbanim tend to speak. Back to the Shia. So we spoke about the difference between Rabbanon and Doraisa. We spoke about the difference between Le'ukme, which is preserving the tree, preserving the fruit, and Le'avruye, making sure that the tree grows bigger and that the tree prospers. And we said that doing the first thing, preserving the tree, is something which is allowed. Doing things which are supposed to be for increasing the agricultural produce is something forbidden. Let's give an example, which is a typical example and a shaila that comes every single year. One of the most sensitive trees that we have in Eretz Yisrael is an esrog tree. The esrog is a very sensitive fruit. Not only is it a sensitive fruit, since we need the esrog to be as clean as possible, the esrog tree is a tree with thorns, which means part of what the farmers do when they deal with esrogium trees is they're supposed to cut all the branches around the esrog to make sure that the thorns do not puncture the esrog, and therefore the esrog becomes on a much lower halachic level. Are they allowed to do that on the year of Shemitah? What do you think? What?
Yes.
Someone here says yes. Why?
Thorns don't enter the growth of the tree.
But you're not doing it for the growth of the tree. If you were doing it for the growth of the tree, you're doing it now to make sure that the esrog is more mehuta. The esrog is on a higher halachic level.
That's why you're allowed to do it, because the thorns don't enter
Okay, now, what Reb Tzvi is saying here is a discussion that most poskim discussed. Unfortunately, most poskim tend to disagree with you. Why then? Why so? Because they say that removing the thorns is not supposed to, you're not doing it for preserving the tree or for preserving the esrog. The esrog is still going to be edible, whether a thorn has punctured it or not. You're doing it for halachic reasons that you can make more money off the esrog, and the esrog is of a higher value. Therefore, they say you're not allowed to do that. We'll see in the Shemitah year that the farmers have come up with all these different apparatuses of putting around the esrog to preserve the esrog from the thorns. I was once in an orchard. It's fascinating. He put this plastic cover on the esrog. Now, the plastic cover has got to be of such that it won't damage the top of the esrog and it's not too heavy. They put this plastic cover. You know when you buy a esrogim, you buy them with this net made out, I don't know what it's made out of, some
foam.
What?
Foam.
Of some foam, yes, of some polymer made out. You'll see when you go to esrogim orchards, you'll see many esrogim that they put that on the tree while the esrog is on the tree to preserve the esrog. Now, it's very dangerous. You've got to remove it on a certain stage where the esrog is starting to grow, and the outer layer of the esrog, called the cuticula, becomes very, very delicate, and it can just stick to it. So growing esrogim is a very difficult job. But that's an example of where in the Shemitah year we will not be allowed to remove the thorns. On the other hand, let's say that I have now a tree, an esrog tree, the same example. And the esrog tree, too many branches are growing off the esrog tree, and they are using too much of the tree's nutrition, and the esrogim are dwindling and dying. Now, that happens many times when a tree just grows wild and is not taken care of, and it's now supposed to determine where does the nutrition go to. Now, the more branches there are, the more nutrition goes to the branches, the less goes to the fruit themselves. What happens if you have an esrogim tree and you notice that your plants, that your esrogim, are dwindling and dying, becoming smaller, shrinking, not giving as much produce as they would in a regular year? Are you in that case allowed to remove the thorns?
No.
The answer is yes, because then you're doing that to preserve the tree and not to increase the agricultural produce. You don't want the esrog tree to give more esrogim than it gave on a regular year. But you want the what it gave on a regular year not to be damaged and not to be harmed. So these are very complicated halachas, which everyone who deals with anything that's got to do with farming, with a field, an orchard, even a flower pot in your yard or in your porch, you have to consult a rabbi and to consult an agricultural specialist. We're moving on now, okay, to chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, we're going to start speaking about the Torah prohibited, what the Torah prohibits, and what are the principles that will guide us with what the Torah prohibits of doing. Okay, the first thing the Torah prohibits of doing, the Torah, it's prohibited to sow on the year of the Shemitah year. Why? What is sowing? Sowing means that we are taking, this is what's called in Hebrew, charisha. We take a machrisha, okay? We actually rip through the land to allow us to plant through the land new plants. Is that supposed to preserve the status or supposed to increase growth?
Increasing
growth. You're not allowed to do that on the Shemitah year. You're not allowed to prune. What is pruning? We just now spoke about pruning. That is removing branches. Normally, why do you remove branches? To allow the tree to grow
better,
larger, give more fruit. The more branches I cut off, the more nutrition will go to the existing branches and to the fruit on them. You're not allowed to prune on the year of Shemitah unless an agricultural specialist tells you that if you don't prune, the tree is going to dwindle and die because there are too many branches in the tree. Where is, for example, a kind of plant that needs constant pruning? One of the plants that need constant pruning is a grapevine. Why? A grapevine is an extremely weak plant. It can't even stand on its own. A grapevine, that's why you'll see, they'll always put around it poles and bars so that the vines can actually grow, can cling onto the vines and grow on them. Now, if you do not take very good care of a grapevine, the grapevine is such a weak tree that it can die very easily. That's why you've got to take constant care of it. There are situations where you'll be allowed to prune your vines to preserve them, not to make sure that the vines give more grapes. Harvesting and picking. The Torah says you're not allowed to harvest your fields, nor you're allowed to pick your orchards. Now, here comes a very, very big difference. The Torah says you're not allowed to harvest and you're not allowed to pick your orchards or your fields when you're doing it for merchandise. In other words, when you're doing it on a large scale for business purposes, you're not allowed to harvest, you're not allowed to pick. But the Torah says that I'm allowed to eat Shemitah, I'm allowed to eat fruit that have got the sanctity of Shemitah in the Shemitah year. If I now go into your orchard, let's say Reb Tzvi here has an orchard in Yerushalayim, an orange tree, an orange orchard, and I want to go in and I want to pluck some oranges to eat now as lunch. Am I allowed to do that? Your answer is yes. How am I going to take the fruit off? Am I going to stand there and start praying and saying, oh please Hashem, please drop the oranges right into my basket? I'm allowed to pick oranges for my use. So when the Torah says you're not allowed to pick nor allowed to harvest, what does it mean? The Torah is speaking for business purposes on a large scale. I'm not allowed now to bring employees and workers into the field to make sure that they pluck and they pick all the oranges to sell them. Okay? So, harvesting and picking differ from sowing and from pruning. Sowing and from pruning are not allowed. For me as a private person on the Shemitah year, I'm never allowed to prune the tree. What has that got to do with me? I just want to take the fruit to eat. Why have I got to prune the tree? I'm allowed to move a branch to get to the orange, but I'm not allowed to prune the tree. On the other hand, harvesting and picking, I am allowed to do it on a private scale when we're talking about taking agricultural produce for my personal use. Another difference is, there is something Tosefta called, which is called Oitza Beisdin. And we're going to speak about that later on, but let's speak about the principle of Oitza Beisdin. What the Torah says, and the Gemara says this in Chapter Avodah Zorah, is Le'ochla ve'lo nischora. I'm not allowed to do any merchandise, I'm not allowed to do any business concerning Shemitah fruit. But if the Beisdin decides to help the citizens of Yerushalayim, in Yerushalayim, unfortunately, have you noticed, there are not many fields. Well, actually, there are not many trees. There's not much greenery in Yerushalayim. The reason is because Yerushalayim is a holy city and everyone wants to live here, so on every single square meter, a new building is built. And I mean literally, a building is built on every single square meter. And if you'll notice, the apartments in Yerushalayim, it's one of the greatest miracles how a family of six can live in a 30-meter apartment. And they do that beneath the ground level, sub-ground level, on upper levels, a protruding building coming out from here and from there. It's unbelievable what goes on in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim doesn't have that many fields. Which means, if we now wanted to eat fruit and vegetables, we've got to get all our fruit and vegetables from out of town. Now, imagine if on the Shemitah year, each one of us would have to go every single week to a tour around Israel, to all the different fields, and to pick there all the vegetables and fruit that we need. Okay, imagine, you've got to go down south, you've got to go and to pick their tomatoes and to pick their cucumbers. Then you've got to go a bit more west to pick peppers. You've got to go a bit more up north to get your apples and to get your oranges. You wouldn't be able to exist that way. So the Tosefta says the Beisdin are allowed to do the favor by sending people working for them, and they will pluck all the fruit for you, all the agricultural produce, bring it here to Yerushalayim, and they'll sell it to you. They're not allowed to charge for the value of the agricultural produce, because you're not allowed to make merchandise. You're not allowed to have any business commerce with anything that's got to do with Shemitah and something that's got the sanctity of Shemitah on it. But they are allowed to charge you for the costs they had to pay for doing all this massive, big organization of sending people and picking fruit and storing them and bringing them here, that you are allowed to pay. So, another difference is, the Beisdin are allowed to harvest and are allowed to pick on the year of Shemitah when their purpose is not selling the fruit and making a profit, but doing you a favor and making it easier for you to obtain agricultural produce which has on it the sanctity of Shemitah. It's now 12 and 2 minutes, and the Shia of the Rosh Hashiva is about to start. So Bezrat Hashem till next week. Next week, the Yitzhak Hashem will continue the Chos Shemitah, and as we say every single week, Be'ezras Hashem will be hearing them directly from Mashiach Tzidkenu. Amen. 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 Amen.